Pastor David Jeremiah says this: we can find ourselves in the middle of God's perfect will and in the middle of a perfect storm at the same time. It doesn't make sense a lot of times, guys. See, when we go through trials and tribulations and things, we think it's because God's mad at us or God is disappointed in us and God's punishing us some way. And that's not the God we serve. It's just life. And we're going to see why that is. And listen, it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense why Tom lost his mom and dad in a six-month period. Why this family lost three kids, the only three kids they have. See, that doesn't make sense to me. Now, when you look around the world and there's people murdering other people and ISIS is going around and people are breaking into churches and slaughtering entire congregations, why are those people allowed to live? And I get it, that doesn't make sense to me. Why this miracle? Only John mentions the miracle of turning water into wine. He's the only gospel writer. And John himself said in the very last verse of the book that bears his name, if I wrote down, did I give you that, Zach? John 21:25. Jesus did many other things as well, talking about his miracles. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So Jesus performed literally thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of miracles. The Gospels only record about 28 or 30 of them. So why this one? Out of all those miracles, why did John think it was important to write this story about the wedding at Cana? John tells us it was the beginning of Jesus' miracles. It was the first miracle he performed as a human. So that puts it in chronological order, but that still doesn't answer our question. See, it didn't have to be the first miracle. The first thing Jesus did could have been to give sight to a blind man. It could have been to raise somebody from the dead. So it didn't have to be his first miracle. It just turned out that way. And this miracle, the first one Jesus did, was done in almost complete anonymity. Only a couple people even knew it took place. Jesus even told his mom says, and we'll get to this, they don't have any wine. And Jesus says, my time has not yet come. Now we read that, and what is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying it's not time for me to come out of the closet and tell the world that I'm God? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying it's not time for me to start performing miracles? Is that what Jesus is telling his mom? My time has not yet come. John 2, verses 1 and 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and a whole bunch of other fringe groups like that, they teach that this was Jesus' wedding. Okay, but what's it clearly say? They were invited to the wedding. They're guests at the wedding. This is not Jesus' wedding. Others say that it's the Apostle John's wedding. Also not true. They were invited guests. Okay. The parents of the bride underestimate how much wine they're going to need, and they run out. And that's a huge social faux pas at the time. It was just bad, because for the rest of their life, people were going to say, let's say Jared and Laura here, after they get married next year, and they have their wedding, and they run out of food and stuff at their reception. Well, for the rest of their life, people are going to say, hey, aren't you guys there? Remember when you guys ran out of food at your wedding? You guys remember that? That's what it was like for these guys. It was bad to run out of wine. Mary, Jesus' mom, simply says to Jesus, they have no wine. We know further that this is the first miracle because of the phrasing of Jesus when he replies, John 2:4. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. What hour? Many believe that, like we said, Jesus is pointing to, not my time to announce my ministry yet. Note the way that Jesus replies to Mary, woman, not mom, not mother. Hey, woman, it's not a sign of disrespect. It's simply that since he's now going to begin his public ministry, there's a change in the relationship between Mary and Jesus. It's gone from mother and son to human and Savior. This is important because this is the point where everything changed for every one of us in this room. Mary doesn't force Jesus' hand. Many people have suggested that Mary had told people, yeah, my son's God. And everybody was laughing at her, and she doesn't say, hey, I'm tired of all these people laughing at me. How about if you come out and show these people that you're God? It's not the way it happened. A lot of religions teach that, okay, but that's not what happened. She simply says, whatever he tells you to do, do it to the servants. John 2:6. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Okay, this is where the miracle comes in, why it's important. Why was this the first miracle? I know there doesn't seem to be a whole lot in there. So there were some stone water basins there, and they filled them up with water. So what? Jesus tells the servants, fill the stone water pots with water. They don't question him. They don't try to reason with him. I'm going to paraphrase Charles Spurgeon here. Spurgeon said, it may sometimes seem that Jesus isn't on the same page with us, but it's us that's not on the same page with him. When we go to God and we say, God, I cannot escape this one sin. It haunts me. And Jesus says, just believe. Okay, well, I believe, but what good's that do? We need to get to the point here. The point is, I can't do anything with this sin. And it's the same thing here. These people wanted wine, and Jesus says, well, fill up those pots with water. Doesn't seem to make sense to us as humans. Now we're going to get to the miracle. John 2:8-10, NIV. And I'll tie this together for you guys. Then he told them, the servants, now draw some out, the water he's just turned into wine, and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine when the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. Note that Jesus told the couple of guys who witnessed the miracle to take the wine to the master. Jesus didn't come out and say, check this out, guys. See these pots full of water here? Check this out. Now try it. He didn't do that. He kept it secret. He wasn't ready for his public ministry yet, so he kept it secret. But he honored his mom, and he loved his mom. But that still doesn't explain why he performed the miracle. Why is this his first one? By the way, yes, it was real wine. Okay? Here's the thing, though. Back in that day, wine did not have anywhere near the alcohol content that wine has in it today. Jesus was not going to be the instrument of a miracle that caused a bunch of people to run around drunk. Okay? So it was real wine. It just wasn't potent like it is today. The first clues to the miracle was found in the use of the pots. What they did, the Jewish custom, was this. They were told to put, and Zach, I gave you some verses here, and we'll skip over this, I'll paraphrase it. But they built a tabernacle, and they were told to build a bronze laver out front. And what they did is the bronze laver, they would fill it with water. So you guys would come into the priest, and you would give them your lambs and your sheep. And they would cut the throats of them, and now they're covered with blood. And so they have to wash their hands and their feet in the water before the high priest can go back here and make intercession for the people directly in God's presence in the Holy of Holies. Okay? Blood, water, talk to God. Okay, and we're going to see how this gets flipped and why that's important. Okay, just remember the order in the Old Testament. Blood, water, God. The verses say that they're going to have to do this throughout their generations. Some verses say forever. The phrase throughout their generations actually translates as long as the priesthood continues. The Hebrews had no word for forever. Some of our English translations put that word in there, but they didn't have that word. And so it's important to know that too. They were to do this, blood, water, God, as long as the priesthood continued. Okay, that's important. We're talking salvation here. Simply put, here it is. Water represents the Old Testament law. That's what the water represents. And we're going to prove this in a little while. So knowing what the water represents leads us to the wine. And what exactly it was that Jesus wasn't ready to do when Mary asked him about the wine. Wine, over and over and over and over in the scripture, represents blood. Matthew 26, 27. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it. Now note what the wine represents. Next verse, Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the covenant. Was there blood in the cup? What was in the cup? Wine. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. There's another important phrase here, poured out for many, not for everybody. Everybody that drinks that cup has their sins forgiven. But we have to make that choice. Okay, it's not a blanket covering for sins. So let's simplify this. Water, Old Testament, law. Wine, blood, New Testament, Christ. That's why this had to be the first miracle. And we're going to get to this. As always, don't take my word for it. Never take my word for anything, guys. I'm not the authority. Neither is David Jeremiah, neither is Charles Stanley, neither is Joyce Meyer. God's the authority. Let's get back to Exodus chapter 7, verse 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and raise your hand over the waters of Egypt. Now this is important. The reason that Moses has to tell Aaron to do these, to be the instrument of the miracles, is because Moses tried to get out of the assignment, if you guys remember. Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, but me? Over and over and over and over and over and over, God kept calling Moses, and over and over and over and over, Moses kept coming up with excuses why God couldn't use him. So God says, have it your way. You get to watch the miracles, but Aaron's going to actually bring them about. There's punishment for disobeying God. Take your staff and raise your hand over the waters of Egypt, all its rivers, canals, ponds, and all the reservoirs. Turn all the water to blood. Everywhere in Egypt, the water will turn to blood, even the water stored in wooden bowls and stone pots. This is the first of the 10 plagues that God is going to bring against Egypt and against Pharaoh to get them to let Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, go to their own land, which we know today is Israel. Note that Moses' the first miracle brought about death. He's going to turn all the water to blood. Listen, you ever go for one day without water? Ever go for 2 days without water? I wouldn't advise it because the human body, you can die after, how many days is it? 3 days without water? You can die. They had no water. Everything was turned to blood. Moses' first miracle, remember this, brings death. This is important. The fish died, the river stunk. See, the law, the Old Testament law, pointed to Jesus. If you didn't follow the letter of the law, it would result in death. And I'm going to tie all this together for you guys. The point of the Old Testament law, which is what's being represented here by Moses' first miracle, death, okay? The point of the Old Testament law was to show that you can never earn your way to heaven. You can never do enough good things. You can never be nice enough, kind enough, polite enough. You can never give enough money. You can never preach enough sermons. You can never sing enough songs. You can never, 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 never get to God on your own. That was the purpose of the Old Testament law, to show humans that you can never live up to God's standards. Never. Death came about partly in stone pots. The blood in the stone pots, the water was turned to blood, okay? There were no coincidences and no wasted words in Scripture. Every verse, every word comes straight from the mouth of God, and he's not just telling stories to tell stories. He's not the Brothers Grimm or like those authors, okay? He's not Stephen King. He's not telling stories. The story of the Bible from the beginning to the end tells the story of redemption. So Moses turns water into blood. Nine plagues later brings us to the Passover, when Jesus brings death to non-believers, here represented by the unrepentant Pharaoh. The Passover also brought life. This is where the first miracle comes in. If the people, listen, anybody could have escaped the Passover. It wasn't just the Jews. God said, tell your neighbors. And if any of them believe you and they cover their houses with blood, I'll pass over their house too. It was for the Jews and the Gentiles. Life. Anybody that covered themselves with blood, Jesus would pass over their house. That's why it's called Passover. So let's tie this little part up. And first miracle performed with water equaled death, the law. Last miracle, after the 10 plagues, last of the 10 plagues, salvation by blood, life. So you've gone full circle. Back here at the first miracle, blood represented death. By the time we get to the 10th plague, blood represents life. The whole Bible summed up in those 10 plagues. Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Here's the teaching of all these things put together. Okay? Before Jesus came, the Hebrews had to, every year, they had to bring an animal to the tabernacle, to the priests, and they had to sacrifice that animal. Then the priests would go before God in the Holy of Holies, and he would make petition to God for the forgiveness of these guys' sins. Listen, it didn't set them free. It just allowed them to be right with God for 1 year. Then they had to do it again the next year, and the next year, and the year after that, and the year after that, and the year after that, from birth till death. They had to do that to be forgiven of their sins for a year. The blood of the animal led to 1 year of forgiveness. I know this gets confusing. I was reading this over last night, and I took out a bunch of things. I'm thinking, this doesn't even make sense to me. How am I gonna let it make sense to these guys? One verse, a parable from Jesus will tie this all together. Why this miracle? Mark 2:22. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. For the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? Listen, the wineskins are the law. The new wine is grace. The law equaled a yearly sacrifice. Grace equals Jesus paid the price once and for all. For all sins, for all time. Jesus here is pointing out that the new covenant, does not mix with the old. This is Jesus talking. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's important. For everyone who believes. See, for everyone who believes, the law is no longer your means to salvation. But if you're not a believer, see, for everyone who believes, if you're not a believer, you're still under the law. You still have to do all that stuff to get right with Jesus, and here's the thing, you can't. No matter how hard you try, you can't. The word for end here is actually fulfillment, by the way. Christ is a fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his, excuse me, sorry. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is Paul talking. Look deeply at what he's saying here and remember where Paul came from. See, Paul used to be Saul. He was a religious leader. He was living under the law. He was big time living under the law. See, Paul didn't hunt down Christians and murder them. He was hunting down Christians, people, followers of Jesus. He was hunting them down and murdering them and killing them. And thanks, Barb. Listen, here's the reason that Paul was doing that. It was because when Christians came to faith in Christ, they were telling the Jews, you don't have to do that stuff anymore. All you have to do is come to Christ and let him be your Lord and Savior, and let him be your sacrificial lamb. And Saul, later to become Paul the Apostle, didn't like that. It's not that he hated these people, it's that he thought that they were saying things against God. He thought he was doing the right thing. Thanks, baby. Listen, here's what Paul's saying in this. Okay, listen. You have that verse up still here. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Here's what he's saying. Okay? Everything I did under the law is worthless. This is Paul talking. Everything I did to try to win salvation is meaningless. It's garbage. That's what he says. I was fooling myself. It's all rubbish. I learned that I can never earn my own salvation. Listen, don't take my word for it that that's what Paul is talking about here, his former life. That's what Paul tells us. The next verse, Philippians 3:9. The previous verse ends, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, trying to earn your way to salvation, not coming from that. Okay, that's not what made me right with Christ. But that which comes through faith in Christ, for the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul was saying, I tried, guys. I did all this stuff to get right with God. And none of it worked. It's all garbage. There's only one way to get right with God now. And I found it. Faith in Christ. That's it. That's what Paul's saying here, guys. See, the law was works-based righteousness. If you do enough stuff, if you say enough right things, if you pray enough, read your Bible enough, go to church enough. But you can never do that stuff enough. Never. He's realized that nothing he could ever do could make him right with God. Nothing. But even more than that realize, Paul realized something else more than that realization. He now understands, and here's where Christians fail. He now understands he doesn't have to do this stuff anymore. Doesn't have to. Listen, we fall and we mess up and we sin and things happen in our lives, and we think, man, I've blown it now. I think I'll read my Bible for half an hour. I think I'll get down and feed people with a mission. I think I'll give $5 to that guy at the end of the interstate and the off-ramp there. Not how God works. You can't bribe God. And God knows everything. See, we picture God as being disappointed in us. When we mess up, oh, God's really disappointed in me now. Listen, God knows your life from the second you're born till the second you go home with him. You can't disappoint God. See, we disappoint ourselves because we know how we should live. And our disappointment in ourselves is what causes us to feel that we have to do something to get right with God. We don't have to do anything, guys, to get right with God. You can't do anything to get right with God. Remember I told you that the word forever in the priesthood meant until the end of the priesthood? We're talking about the Levites and Aaron and his line now, okay? That ended when Jesus ascended into heaven. That priesthood ended. Hebrews 4:14. So then, since we have a great high priest, we now have one priest, Jesus, not Aaron, not the Levites, Jesus, okay? Until the end of the priesthood, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to bring sheep. You're going to have to sacrifice those sheep every year. You have to come in, and then the priests are going to have to wash themselves, and they're going to come into the Holy of Holies. You're going to have to do that every year until the priesthood comes to an end. That priesthood law ended with Jesus Christ. It ended. Jesus, the Son of God, who has entered heaven, let us hold firmly to what we believe. We no longer need men as priests. We have a great high priest, Jesus. Hebrews 7:11. Listen, pay attention. These aren't my words. These are God's words. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, in other words, if doing all this stuff could have made you right with God, okay, why did God need to establish a different priesthood forever until the end of the priesthood, okay, up to Jesus, okay? If the law could have made you right with God, then why don't we just continue in that, with that priesthood, okay? Why did God need to establish a different priesthood with the priest in the order of Melchizedek? I'll let Tim take that one. Instead of the order of Levi and Aaron. What God is saying here is, if this made you right with me, why did I have to hang my son on a cross? That's what it says. Plain and simple. If the law through yearly sacrifices can save you, why did Jesus need to die on a cross? What is the different priesthood? Here's what the different priesthood is: the new covenant. Covenant, testament, agreement. They all mean the same thing. New agreement, old agreement. Okay? Jesus established that new covenant himself at the Last Supper. Hebrews 7:12, for when the priesthood is changed, Old Testament law, New Testament grace. When the priesthood is changed, out of necessity, there takes place a change of the law also. Law stops with Jesus. And continues. I know we're talking about salvation here, okay? Not the feasts and things like that. We're talking about salvation. Okay? Priesthood, the law, Old Testament is changed. And when it is, the law must be changed also. A new priestly order must be established. That new priestly order is Jesus. We've already seen that Christ, and he alone, is now our high priest. And we're getting there. Only 16 or 18 pages left. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of what? Breaking all of it. Listen, here's what this says. You want to try to wing your salvation? That's okay. If you want to try to work your way into heaven, that's okay. Just understand this. If you tell a little white lie, if you steal a pen from work, if you cheat by 2 pennies on your taxes, it's just the same as if you committed murder and adultery and idolatry and covetousness and everything else. That's what it says. If you stumble at just one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. God's saying, you want to try to earn your way into heaven? Go ahead. I'll let you. It's not going to work. But you go ahead and try. That's the water in the pots that Jesus changed. Listen, the guests thought they had it all. The party's in high gear. They were right with God. Okay? Almost. They thought they had it all. Everything was fine. Party going on. Life was great. Until it wasn't. For all of us, we've seen in our church way too much in the 2 years I've been here. The party ends. Listen, sometimes it's death. Sometimes it's breakup of relationships. Sometimes it's other things, but it all hurts. We've all been there. We've all felt grief and pain and sorrow. Mary comes to Jesus. Son, the party's winding down. Why don't you do something about that? Jesus says, because it's not my time yet. What time, Jesus? wasn't time for Jesus to shed his blood yet. Wasn't his time to die for mankind and for the sins of mankind and to hang on that cross. It wasn't his time yet. That will come 3 years later. Jesus will announce it right before the Last Supper. Matthew 26:18. He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand.'" We're 3 years down the road, and finally Jesus says, "It's my time." See, he's been performing miracles and teaching for 3 years, but it wasn't his time, not for what he's talking about. His time is the time to die on the cross. The Passover has come again. See, God began his miracles through Moses with death, turning water into blood, but he ended them with life. Anyone who chose the blood lived. See, Jesus began his ministry with life, turning water into wine, representing his blood. But Jesus ended his ministry with death. His death. Many people have lost loved ones in this church, probably almost everybody. Things have come full circle. In the beginning with Moses' first miracle, blood represented death. In the end, blood's the only way to eternal life. It's the only way. And it finally made sense to me. Ravi Zacharias said this: "It's not the amount of sin that sent Jesus to the cross. It's the fact of sin that sent Jesus to the cross." In other words, it's not how much we sin, it's that we sin. That's what sent Jesus to the cross. I was at some dear friend's house Friday evening. They're one of the most tight-knit families I know. One of them had just been taken away by a drunk driver. There were 30 or so people crammed into the little house down in Whitehall. We got together in a big circle and we prayed, and as we prayed, everybody's heads bowed. There were amens going up and thank you, Jesus, going up. At the end, there was a loud amen said. I was with Tom and Brenda and when John passed, and we got his family together and we said a prayer. And during the prayer, there were yes, fathers, and that's right, God, being lifted up to God. See, here's the difference. Sin brought with it death. And death hurts. And death comes in a lot of forms. Young people are just experiencing it. Sometimes it's breaking up with somebody you care about. Death comes with family members and loved ones dying. Listen, here's why death hurts. It's separation. It's separation from someone that we deeply care about. It's the knowing that as long as I'm on this earth, I will never see that person again. And there it is, the first miracle, water to wine, a new covenant, a new high priest, a new way to salvation. All Jesus, only Jesus. And when you cover yourself with his blood, and see, here's why these families are so strong. We know John was a Christian. These people, my friends down in Whitehall, they know their daughter was a Christian. That's why there could be laughter in the midst of unbearable grief. Because we know we're going to see our loved ones again. When you cover yourself with blood, and you know that those you love have covered themselves with blood, you can laugh in the midst of horrible, crippling grief. Because you know that's not the end. Listen, we get it wrong. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." Now listen, people don't believe in the rapture, and they want to poke fun at the Bible. They say, see right there? It says right there that when Jesus comes, the people who are believers are still in the ground, and they're going to rise up with Christ. That's not what it says. It's not what it means. People point to that and say, see, no sin, no rapture. Believers are still on the ground. Listen, no, they aren't. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's not a future event. It's an instantaneous happening. The dead in Christ will rise first. Listen, before Paul made that statement, he made this statement, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. He said that before he said the dead in Christ will rise first. Here's the order. Nobody on earth or in heaven, except God the Father alone, knows the day or the hour. But they know the signs. At the sound of the last trumpet, Christ will return. Your loved ones have passed on. They're believers in Christ. They're in heaven right now. They hear the trumpet. The dead in Christ rise up with Jesus and come back with Jesus. That's what it teaches. That's what it says. The first miracle from Jesus pointed to a new way. No more striving to spend eternity with Christ. No more having to fear death. No one have to grieve as those who have no hope. The first miracle, Jesus quietly represented his blood with the wine. A new covenant, a new high priest, Jesus, and nothing else. Water, out with the old, wine, in with the new. It's all about a relationship with Jesus, guys. I love you guys. Thanks, Deb.
Please rise, turn in your hymnals to 786. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3.